Hi, my name is Justin, and I've been attending the Vineyard for about 1.5 years now. And I'm currently a graduate student in my second year at Stanford, working on a PhD in synthetic organic chemistry. Today I'd like to share a little bit about my experience during Vineyard's Taking Church to the Streets event. It was a service event that happened just this past April. So out of all the different events that were available, the one that I chose was one for assembling hygiene kits and lunches for the homeless and also distributing these items to them. And so for the first part of the activity, I, along with the other people who signed up, prepared some turkey sandwich sack lunches and also some hygiene kits that included some useful items like soap and towels and shampoo and even some a writing utensil and a notebook to write things down on. And for the second part of the activity, we split up into groups of 2 to 4 people and actually went out to distribute these items, starting here in the Cumberland Community Center and then also afterward dispersing to some areas nearby Palo Alto, including downtown Palo Alto. And it was that second part that was a little bit more daunting for me, and because it was a little more out of my comfort zone, but it was also exciting for that reason. And so the reason why I feel that I chose this activity was that I saw that this was an opportunity to not only talk to people about my faith, but also to provide something for them in a tangible way. And with some of my experiences in college, I had found that this combination of practical service and conversation can be powerful for not only telling people about Jesus, but also to for me to grow personally in my faith. And actually, as I've started graduate school, I've found fewer opportunities to engage in this type of ministry. But the fact that the Taking Church to the Streets service event took place on a Sunday morning when church would normally be held, it was easy for me to get involved because I had already set aside time during that period. So there were many different ways that I was blessed throughout this event. First of all, when I was assembling some of these kits with others in the Vineyard community, it really helped me to feel more part of the Vineyard community. And I was also very blessed when we split up into groups and distributed some of these goods, even though this was a little bit more out of my comfort zone. It was interesting to see some of the varied responses that we got from people that we came up to. So for me, one of the first people that my group and I came up to when we offered him a hygiene kit and also a sack lunch, he actually accepted right away and was really receptive to us, and we actually then asked if we could pray for him, and we didn't have to ask twice because he said yes, please, and we went ahead and prayed for him. And I think that experience was very positive for me, largely because we took a risk and we were able to provide something both in a tangible and a spiritual way for him. And even though we might not have been able to maybe solve some of the overarching or bigger problems that he may have been struggling with, I feel that he was able to experience God's love and provision that day. On the other hand, there are also some homeless people that when we approached them, they actually turned us down or were very selective about just choosing maybe one or two things from the hygiene kit. And even though that happened, I still felt that in those cases it was a blessing to be there to help them because we weren't doing this just to benefit ourselves. And I think through this experience, I really helped me to better appreciate some of the complexity of homelessness and also to be grateful for what I have and what I can do to serve others. And I think this event really helped to remind me the value of serving others as a community and as the hands and feet of the body of Christ. And as a graduate student, for me, I see my work as my main calling, and it really takes up most of my time. But I think this event has helped me to start thinking about how I might be able to think about what it might look like to incorporate serving into my life. And so I'm thankful to have been able to be part of the Taking Church to the Streets event and also for the chance they gave me to think about what the Lord might be calling me to do in this season of my life regarding service. So that's all I have. Thanks very much.
Hi. I'm going to probably read a lot because those of you who know me know that I can go on and on and on and on if I don't. So my name is Lori Gemmel, and I've been coming to the Vineyard for, I don't know, somewhere between 16 and 17 years. And during that time, I've been involved with two small groups. One was at the very beginning when I first started coming to the Vineyard, and the other is my present small group that I'm in now. And in between, there was a period of about maybe 10 years where I didn't have a small group, and it was far too long. Sorry, I know I should be holding. Okay, so the questions were, how often does your group meet, and what do you do? So we meet usually on the first and third Sundays of the month, and if there's a fifth Sunday, a lot of times we do get together and share a meal. But during our first and third Sundays, what usually happens is a variety of different things. We either talk about the sermon from that day or do a short Bible study. We always have snacks. Eating is a big part of the Vineyard. And we always pray for each other. So then, what is a way that God has specifically blessed you in your small group? So the word that came immediately to my mind when I was asked this was community. I really do feel that through small group, I have really learned the meaning and the importance of community. In my first small group, it was when I first came to the church. I was asking a lot of questions. I had a zillion questions about the Bible, about Christianity, and how I perceive Christians to be living. And I really thought, oh, these people were going to judge me because I wasn't good enough. And in reality, they showed me that it isn't about judging. They were loving. They were kind. They answered my questions as well as I could. They let me be me and grow in my relationship with the Lord. And that was really my beginning of my walk with the Lord. Beforehand, I had thought, well, I know God. So I know of him, but now I know him. And then for many years, after the host moved away, that group disbanded, and I didn't have a small group, and I thought, oh, no big deal. I have my walk with God. And I got involved with a lot of other ministries, and I do want to say a big shout-out for Tear Down. It's a great ministry. And I'm still involved with a lot of those ministries. But gradually, I realized I was becoming what I call stale. I was getting back into my old habits of being impatient with people, of judging them, and just, like I said, growing stale. So I thought, okay, God, maybe I should re-up and start looking for a new small group. And as he often does with me, he's not subtle. He threw one at me. And so I ended up coming to the small group that I'm involved with now. And I have to say that we're a very diverse group. We have different ages and marital status and kids, no kids. I mean, we're a big, diverse group. But I learned so much from each and every one of the people in the group. And I learn about patience and love and forgiveness and grace towards one another, which are all a big part of being a community. Because, you know, if you just sit by yourself, you tend to start going down these vicious cycles of they did this and she did that and he did blah, blah, blah. So they taught me really what real community is, which is basically loving one another as they are and as they stand in their walk with God, and caring and patience and generosity to others, all in Jesus' name. And that's how I feel that it's the true meaning of community, which I only got through small group. So thank you.
I know that many of you are hungry for community. Many of you are hungry to find ways to discover what God may be doing in inviting you into service. We want to help you do that. There are ideas inside your program, but you are free to talk to any of the staff if this is something you're hungry for. And I want to take a moment now just to pray and thank God for all of our small group leaders here and all of the leaders of our outreach ministries. So this is the last time I'm going to ask anyone to stand. But could our small group leaders and core teams and our outreach leaders stand so that we can thank God for you and the work you've done in our midst? Go on. I know you're shy, but really, we want to honor you. So small group leaders, core teams, outreach leaders. These are the shepherds of our congregation, or some of them, and we want to thank God for you. So let's pray. God, I cannot count the number of lives that have been touched through these people, the number of hours of ministry and prayer that has gone on through our small groups and outreach ministries, and the sacrifices that have been laid down so that ministry can happen in your name. I ask right now that you would pour back into each of these people and families, leaders, everything they poured out and more, that their cup would overflow with your spirit and the energy and passion that comes when you call us into ministry and we try to follow. Lord, on behalf of the church, I thank you for these people, and I thank you for the love that they've expressed through their ministry in our church. And we ask for more, Lord. More of you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody. So before Matt comes up to speak, we'd like to give you a visual snapshot of the ministry of the church, which Benny Wilson, is he here? Benny? Yay, sitting at the back, has put together for hours this week with multiple edits that the staff team kept sending back to him. Thank you, Benny. This will give you a visual representation of some of the things that have gone on in our church. And after that, Matt will come up to share.
Turned into wine, you open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you, none like you. Into the darkness you shine, and out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Our sovereign power. Our God. Our God. Darkness you shine, and out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. And our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are high. Power of God, our God.
It's amazing what happens in a year, isn't it? All right. Well, as Liz mentioned before, my name is Matt Gustafson. I'm the youth director here at the Vineyard, and I am pleased to deliver today's teaching on the topic of joy. So before I do that, let me pray for us. God, I thank you for today and for all that's happened in one ministry year, which we've just seen together. I pray that you would be with us this morning, that you would bring us joy, Lord, that you would open our minds to hear the words that you have for us, that you would open our hearts to receive and to be changed by you. I thank you for who you are. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Joy. So, many of you grew up going to some kind of Sunday school or another, or perhaps you've taught in a Sunday school. There's a popular song about joy out there that kids sing all the time. Maybe you know it. We're going to sing it now, actually. So if you know it, sing along with me, all right? Here we go. One, two, three. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. Good job. You remember the words? So, works for kids, right? Maybe not so much for us mature adults in the crowd or up here. Why is that, though? Why does singing about joy in such a simple way like that song make me want to laugh or even want to roll my eyes? What is it about a song like that that seems so, I don't know, so it's just happy, peppy, naive maybe, about this topic of joy? I think to myself, maybe some people feel that way all the time, but only the lucky few. Not me, certainly. They're better off keeping it to themselves. Don't foist your joy upon me. But yet there are pieces of scripture in the Bible written even by kings that sound similar to this song. They're joyful. They're sing-songy. They seem pretty simple. And so I think there's a lot of wisdom there in scripture, and I wonder to myself, what am I missing? If a song like that can be written by a king and put in the Bible, what am I missing about this joy? And so that's what I want to talk about today. We'll look at a psalm written by King David that is in the Bible, and it's the 100th psalm. So if you have a Bible, please open that and read along with me. It'll be on the screens as well. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, his faithfulness to all generations. This is a psalm of thanksgiving to God. Right up front, the very first line, the third word, joyful. It starts off joyful. David says, make a joyful noise. It's a command. He's basically saying, be joyful right now. So what is this thing, joy, that he's talking about? My first thoughts when I hear the word joy, I think of things like sunshine and rainbows and bliss and happiness. I think of the Skittles commercials. Taste the rainbow. Is that what joy is? Now, I want to acknowledge that in this room right now today, there are many of you who are feeling the Skittles happy kind of joy. And that's a good thing. Some of you are in party mode. You've just graduated. You're finished with school. Summer's about to start. No more projects or homework for months. That is a thing to be happy about. But that's not everybody in here. Some of you aren't feeling that kind of happy or in that kind of party mode. I think especially of the Sharks and the Warriors fans who are no longer in party mode. But there are others of you out there who similarly have had difficult weeks or are in the process of mourning a loss of some kind or experiencing some kind of hardship. What I want to make clear this morning is that when I talk about joy, I do want to acknowledge that there is a broad spectrum of feelings out there, but that when I talk about joy, I'm not addressing those feelings. When I talk about joy, I'm talking about something that's deeper than those feelings, that's more pervasive than those feelings. Joy is the thing that any of you can have regardless of where you are on that spectrum of feeling, whether you're at the happy party end or whether you're at the sad, mournful end. So I think it's important to first differentiate then. What is the difference between joy and these other things like Skittles happy, happiness, pleasure? C.S. Lewis, who's a prolific Christian author that I like to read, he makes sure to draw this very clean distinction between joy and pleasure and happiness. In fact, he said that the only thing that they really have in common is that once you've experienced it, you want to experience it again. And that's it. That is the only thing that joy and pleasure, happiness have in common. Happiness is something that's fleeting. It can't be experienced during sadness. Joy, on the other hand, you can experience in the midst of sadness. Joy is more of a lasting contentment. And people of joy feel generally less anxious in life. They feel more hopeful. They're more satisfied with what they have, and they're less easily offended or ruffled. So the difficult thing about joy, however, and one thing that really separates it from pleasure, is that you can't really control it. It's not something you can just have right now, or you can just grab. Pleasure, on the other hand, is something that you can just have and grab. Many of you have it, access to it at least, have it right now, on your phones. There's a game, or a something, or a song on your phone that you knew if you accessed it right now, if you pulled it out of your pocket, it would bring you pleasure. There are things in your car that could bring you pleasure. There are things in your home that could bring you pleasure. And so I think it's this immediate access to pleasure that when we replace the understanding of pleasure with our understanding of joy, we become cynical about this thing called joy. And then when people claim to have true joy, the joy that lasts, the joy that pervades our sadness or our longing or our fear or anxiety, we're cynical about that and we don't believe it. And we think, yeah, right. Your joy is just for today. Tomorrow it will end, and you'll be cynical like me. But the thing that I want to tell you today about joy is that it is more lasting than that. It does endure longer than pleasure. And no, it will not go away tomorrow if it is with you today. In the book of Nehemiah, on a day of festival for God, Nehemiah says this to the people of Israel. He says, "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." He says it's your strength. It's a thing that makes you strong. It's not your pleasure, not your comfort. He says the joy of the Lord is your strength. This joy is deep and can exist regardless of your circumstance. So how can we have this joy, this thing that's deep, this thing that's rooted in us, this thing that is lasting, that exists even when we're sad? How can we have this joy? To answer this, I'll turn back to the psalm. So let's bring it back up on the screen again if we can. David has a lot to say about this joy and how we can access it. Notice this poem. It's rowdy. It's loud. It's full of joyful noises and praising and blessing and singing and worshiping. It begins with a call. The call is this, a call to all the earth to approach the Lord with singing and with gladness and with joyful noises. It's more than a call, actually. It's more than an invitation. It's an imperative. He's telling us to do it. He doesn't say, if you feel like having joy today, or if you feel like singing, come and sing. Maybe. He says, make a joyful noise, straight off, in the very first few words. It reminds me that what he's talking about here is an approach to God. Enter his gates. Give thanks. He's talking about how we present ourselves to the Lord. This whole approach thing reminds me of golfing. I saw my grandpa just look up, because it's a story about him, actually. We used to go golfing in the summers, my brother and I and my grandpa. And I remember this. Every single time we went out, we walk up to the first hole, and it's the same story every time. Either my brother or I walk up first. No, we don't walk. We strut up to the tee. We put the ball down, and we have this huge ego about it, thinking we're athletes. I know the hole's really, really, really far away, and there's probably no human chance that we'll actually get it all the way there on one shot. But what the heck, let's try it anyway. And so we wind up and swing with no control and with all our might. And where do you think the ball went? Well, half the time it didn't go anywhere because it was just completely missing. And the other half of the time it goes into the next town over, okay? Curving way off into the trees, into the forest. And then it becomes less of a golfing game and more of a hunting game. So then Grandpa walks up, calm and composed. And he puts the ball down. And he winds up, and he takes a calm and controlled swing. And we think, that ball's not going all the way to the hole. But sure enough, 10 times out of 10, it goes straight down the middle. Can you guess who gets to the hole first every single time? It's not me. Grandpa's got to the hole by the time. I'm still looking for my ball in the forest, okay? The point is, the first shot in golf is not about achieving the hole. The first shot is about setting yourself up to get to the hole later on. It's an approach shot. It's not a win shot. This is the thing that my brother and I never really learned, and that we still, if we went out today, we'd probably make the same mistakes. Because it's so enticing. You just want to grab the hole. You know, the dream of the hole in one. Maybe I'll get it this time. It never happens. The approach is really, really important. And I think the way that we approach God is really important too. And the way that we approach joy. It's not something that you can just jump at and swing for and take and have. It takes practice. It takes discipline. It's something that requires control and composure. And oftentimes, it means putting down the desire to really go for it and take it. And to know that down the line, joy will come. But the first step is not to grab it. So, you might wonder then, how do we practice having joy? So that we, several strokes later, can have this thing that's deep, that God is in, and that fills us and gives us strength. I want to give you three ways. Three practices that you can do, that we can do together, that can help build joy and grow joy inside of you and in us as a community. Each of them are reflected in the psalm. Number one, the first practice is gratitude. Gratitude. See this in verse 4. It's almost the last stanza down there. It says, enter his gates, rather, with thanksgiving, and give thanks to him. Consider this definition of joy that I borrowed from a rabbi named Hyman Schachtel. It goes like this. Joy is not having what you want. It is wanting what you have. Joy is not having what you want. It's wanting what you have. In other words, it comes from gratitude. It does not come from gratification. Several years ago, I got to know a man in a very poor village in Nicaragua. It was a farming community. The man, he was a grandfather. His name is Maximino. He went by Chimino for short. He's a farmer, and honestly, one of the poorest people that I've met in my life. But he's also one of the most joyful people I've ever encountered. He ate the same thing every day. Beans, rice, corn tortilla, 3 times a day. Sometimes a tomato, sometimes a piece of cheese, or an egg from one of his chickens. He had one light bulb in the house and bathed with cold water that he drew from a well with a bucket. He had a bunch of kids, a bunch of grandkids, and they all lived together in the same small house. He even had some teeth missing. And I know this because he smiled a lot. He had joy. He had real joy. He is one of the people I think about when I think about what is this joy? What does it look like in person? In contrast to Maximino's story, take a look at our culture. I think gratitude is, for us, kind of a tough thing to access. It's far away from us. We are blocked by advertising, by commercials. Have you ever seen a commercial that says something like this? Be thankful for what you have. You don't need our product. No, those commercials wouldn't last very long if they were out there. No, what did the commercial say? The advertising says, always, that what you have is not enough, and if you had our product, your life would be better. You would be more fulfilled. You would be more happy. And so I think when we set our eyes on those things, and the messages are out there every day from the time you wake up in the morning to the time you go to bed, it becomes really difficult to actually focus back down on the things that you actually have in life and to be thankful for those things and to not wish that you had other things. There's a line from a pretty famous pop song at the moment. It's a Justin Bieber song. Yeah. But it's actually not Justin Bieber who does this line in the song. He goes, it's a rapper, he goes, you know, the grass isn't always greener on the other side. It's green where you water it. The grass isn't always greener on the other side. It's green where you water it. Focus on your grass. You have it. It's with you. You can make it green. So the good news about gratitude is that you can practice it. You can practice it now. You can practice it today. And it can change you. It can change you today. Personally, I found this to be really, really helpful. Once a month, I open up my journal to a blank page, and I sit down and I write down all the things that I'm thankful for. And sometimes it takes 5 minutes, and sometimes it takes, you know, like half an hour. But I make sure to keep on writing and keep on thinking until I can't think of any more things that I'm thankful for in life. It takes discipline, because I'm not always happy, and I don't always feel like doing it when I sit down to do it. But I do it anyway, and I can tell you that every time, regardless of how I feel when I start, I always finish less anxious, more thankful, more calm, and more appreciative of my life, of the people in my life, and of God in my life. That's something that you can do if you have a pen and a blank piece of paper. You can do it. You can do it today. So let me encourage you then, later on during worship, or when you go home, to take out a pen and to try this exercise. Write down all the things that you're thankful for. And then after you're done listing them, take some time to thank God for those things. Start off a prayer with a thank you. It's a really, really good practice and can help till the soil of your heart so that joy can actually take root in it. So if gratitude is a more personal or more contemplative practice that will help you to cultivate joy in your heart, I now want to talk about one that's a little bit more corporate, something that we can do together. The second practice that I want to talk about is celebration. Celebration is the space in which joy is manifested communally, amongst many people together. The invocation comes twice in this psalm. Notice that David says, "Make a joyful noise, all the earth." That's everything. That's all the people and all the other stuff that the earth is made up of. All making joyful noise together. The other line that this shows up in is, "We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." This is corporate. This is communal. We together, we are the people of God. And we can do these things together in celebration. We sing. We make joyful noise. We enter his gates. In other words, we come before God. We do these things together. It's such an important part of our spiritual life, in fact, that Richard Foster, in his highly influential book on spiritual disciplines, lists celebration as the crowning chapter of all the spiritual discipline. It's the final and the coup de grace, if you will. He says, without joy, without celebration, these other things seem dry and bland and lifeless. We need celebration. We need that joy to be generated together. So the good thing is, we don't have to walk around town blowing horns and trumpets or honking our horns or whatever to have this celebration. We actually can do it in a way that's a little more current and makes sense in our context. Actually, we're doing it today. So the good news about celebration is that we do this together. We do this every week, every Sunday, when we come here. And we sing joyful noises to the Lord together. And we come before him together. We do this every week. And the things that we celebrate, like the things we're celebrating today, the goodness of God, the growth of young people, a year of fruitful ministry and transformation from Jesus, these are things that we celebrate and that we sing about. And that we bother to make a big deal over because they're important for us together as a community. There are other times during the year that we celebrate. We celebrate during Christmas and Easter and Thanksgiving. Thankfully, we have these traditions that are there for us that we can enter into and celebrate. They're carved out, they're annual, and we can do them together. And we have fond feelings over these things. I want to encourage you, when you approach these holidays and these traditions, to really consider them as a part of your spiritual development, as a person, but amongst a group of people. Don't take these celebrations for granted, but celebrate the goodness of God and the people in your life. Be explicit about that. Sing and dance and have food together and pray to God together, and thank him for these good things in your life, and that there is a reason to celebrate every year, multiple times, for these good things. The important thing about celebration is this, is that we celebrate the things that are worth celebrating, not just for the fun of it. Celebration is not just about party, okay? Party's good, party's fun, but celebration is a lot more than party. Things that are important to celebrate: the goodness of God, the provision of God, your life, birthdays, marriage. This is why we do weddings. I had one of these a few months ago. It was an awesome celebration. It took a lot of work. Am I right? A lot of work. Yeah. But it was worth it. It was an awesome, awesome celebration. You know it's a good thing when you can smash a dessert into your wife's face and she doesn't get mad at you and everybody's having a good time. And it's okay to do that. Wedding is a good thing. That kind of a celebration is good. And I heard from a lot of people, actually, that they were met by God throughout that celebration and that they were changed by the end of it and they appreciated it deeply. In celebrating the goodness of God, we celebrate that which is true of God. The things that we see here in the psalm at the end, his faithfulness, his loving kindness, and his goodness. And as we remember these things together, we cultivate healthy attitudes toward God, and we model them for our children. and we participate with them in celebrating God. So the first practice was gratitude. The second is celebration. The third, the most important of all, the thing that fills and fleshes out and involves God in rooting this joy in us, the third practice is obedience. If you are to have joy, this one is critical. I want to turn now to Jesus and some words that he said to his closest followers. He said this in the book of John, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Our joy is incomplete without the joy of Jesus in us. I remember when I first came to this church, it was about 5 years ago, and I had just graduated college. It was probably one of the lowest parts of my life, personally. Many days I did not feel good about myself. I didn't have a job. I didn't have direction. It was a pretty stark contrast to the celebration of graduating college, which was awesome, and that was a great party. But then I didn't know where to go after that. I came home and I moved in with my parents, who thankfully took me back in and gave me food and a place to sleep, and they didn't harass me about not having a job. It took a long time. It took about a year for me to finally find something. And it was in that year that the one thing I had that was consistent, the one thing that I felt was right, even though it didn't necessarily bring me happiness all throughout every week, was being in this church, was sitting in, well, not this room, but the other room we used to be in, singing together, worshiping, being involved in a small group, being involved in church, following Jesus together with the people in the Christian community, and being obedient to him. It was hard, but it was worth it, and it was the thing that sustained me. And I think what really did bring me joy. I want you to recognize that it's not in your power, it's not in our power to achieve joy by our own efforts. We can do things to help us move towards joy. But the end and the missing puzzle piece, the final link that we need, if we're going to have this deep transforming joy in us, is the joy of Jesus. The joy that comes from following his commandments. So if you don't know what those are, take a look at the first four books in the New Testament and read through them. You'll find Jesus' commandments in there. Things like love your enemies and love each other and forgive each other and do not worry. We can follow these things and we can be obedient to Jesus. Just as David calls the people to come before the Lord joyfully, without making the proviso that you feel joyful first before you come to the Lord, so we can approach God joyfully and in obedience. And through that obedience and through coming to the Lord, we can have that deep joy. So as I invite the worship team back up to the front to make joyful noises and to lead us in singing to the Lord, I want you to consider the things that you're grateful for and engage in approaching God in this way with joyful noises, even if you don't feel like it, to sing in the knowledge that it will change you and that God can bring you joy in the process of coming to him with a heart of gladness and with joyful noises. So let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for these people in this room, for the worship team, who can lead us in singing to you. I pray that you would fill us with your joy today as we sing to you, as we approach you with hearts of gladness and with joyful noises, that we can remember your goodness and your faithfulness to us, and ask that you would change us as we do these things. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.